The subject for our talk today is wisdom and right living. And as you can see, it's from in chapters 7 to 12 of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes introduces us to a remarkable man who lived some 3,000 years ago. Extremely talented, incredibly rich, he just happened to be a king. Known throughout the area for his exceptional wisdom, something he received as a gift from God. After years of absolute indulgence, Solomon seems to be teetering on the edge of unbelief because of the mess he sees in the world. He observes that living by God's wisdom does not always seem to work out. The faithful sometimes suffer, and the wicked often prosper. Therefore, Solomon takes on the role of a skeptic, in order to observe the world and ask the question, is there meaning in this cursed world? And his experiment causes him to conclude, as we have heard in the last few weeks, that everything is meaningless. In chapters 7 to 12, he continues to observe the unjust nature of things. However, instead of this driving him away from God, it actually seems to drive him back to an understanding of what God requires. He knows that people have to make their way through life in spite of its various misfortunes. He knows that there are aspects of life that remain out of our comprehension. So we need wisdom in every area of life to make the right decisions. And the dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. The Bible urges us to seek wisdom above all things. We read in Proverbs, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. But there are different kinds of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians we read, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's eyes. And 1 Corinthians 3 says, the wisdom of this world is foolish. But there's obviously a huge difference. Godly wisdom is, of course, from God and honours God. Godly wisdom helps you make decisions in line with God's will. And worldly wisdom, on the other hand, is not concerned with honouring God, with pleasing ourselves. Having godly wisdom means we strive to see life from God's perspective and act accordingly. Today, we want to see how godly wisdom should be a feature of our lives too. However, with 6 chapters to cover, we're only going to get a very brief snapshot of what Solomon's talking about. Using a lot of seemingly unrelated proverbs, Solomon starts off chapter 7 with what appears to be his usual morbid outlook. And he picks up the fact a good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume. Solomon had a great reputation as the richest and wisest man that ever lived. I've lost my place. It was that reputation that brought the Queen of Sheba down to Jerusalem to visit, and she was blown away by what she discovered. Godly wisdom dictates that those who follow Christ should also desire a good reputation. We read in Proverbs, choose a good reputation over great riches. Held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. Our reputation is built over the time as others watch us and evaluate the way we live and determine who we are based on what we say and how we live. For those who are Christians, our reputation should be above board, for we read in Ephesians that we're supposed to be imitators of God. Now that's a big ask, to be imitators of God. You might have noticed on your news last night and again this morning that George Foreman has died. And if you don't know who George Foreman was, he was a world heavyweight champion on two different occasions. And he later took on the promotion of a famous kitchen appliances like grills and whatever. I've still got one at home somewhere. And what surprised me in the news last night was the fact that they talked about his strong Christian faith. So I did some searching online this morning and found that he nearly died after one of his fights, and it was then he realised he needed God. And listen to his reputation now from his family. They said in a post on Instagram, "Our hearts are broken. A devout preacher, a devoted husband, a loving father, and a proud grand and great grandfather. He lived a life marked by unwavering faith, humility, and purpose." That's a good reputation, a godly reputation. We read also in Matthew, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they might see your good works and realise what a wonderful person you are." Oh no, that's not quite right, is it? "And realise and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The question we face today is, are we striving to be imitators of God and carrying out those good works that bring glory to God? Solomon went on to say some unusual things. If people live worthwhile lives, the day you die is better than the day you were born. Seems strange thing, doesn't it? He seems to think that their death will be the climax of their lives that confirms their good reputation forever. But we're going to talk a bit more about that later. In view of this, wisdom is required so that, in effect, people should not always bear in mind the certainty of death and not waste their lives on empty pleasures. He moves on to say, finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. Apart from the undoubtedly wise sayings in verses 8 and 9, here's something particularly applicable to people who are a little bit older. We often look back with nostalgic longing to the days when we were younger and wish that life was like that today. Let's have a show of hands who people have done that. I certainly have, and I think lots of you older people have done that. The really wise person knows how useless this is and trusts that God had a purpose and a plan for when you were born and the world that existed then. And he also has a plan for these days. And we need to appreciate the age we're living in now and discover how we can use the great technical advantages that we have now to further impact God's kingdom. Someone has said the fool dwells on what could be or what might have been. The truly wise person trusts in a sovereign God and thanks him for what is. Let's do that today. He goes on to say about a wise person stronger than leading 10 citizens of a town, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. I think we all know that. Solomon faces up to the undeniable fact that no matter how wise we might be, everybody sins from time to time. Before condemning other people, people with godly wisdom should realise that they may have been guilty of similar things over the years. And so they also need to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Remember that song we used to sing? What a faithful God we have. Great song, but he is, and he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness if we go to him in confession. I think Solomon goes a bit reflective as he starts this part here. I have always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, and you can read the rest of it there. Many times, King Solomon looked back on his life with regret, as many of us do. He was reputedly the wisest man that ever lived. He was also one of the most foolish. God gifted him with unsurpassed wisdom. which Solomon squandered by disobeying God's commandments. We too can struggle with regret, especially if you lost someone that you love. You look back on your life and you wish you'd done this or hadn't done that. Could be a subject, Michael, that you can put in for the teaching team, regret. Paul probably fought with regret also as he looked back at his life when he was crucifying virtually Christians before he came to know the Lord. But he said, I forget what lies behind and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. Now that's wisdom, godly wisdom. Now he touches on an area that caused him great trouble. I discover that a seductive woman is a trap more bitter than death. Her passion is a snare and her soft hands are chains. Those who are pleasing God will escape her, but sinners will be caught in her snare. Solomon was speaking from personal experience as he thought on the downward effect the interaction with women had caused in his life. It's possible that the appeal of the opposite sex can also lead us into serious difficulties. Sexual temptation is something that all of us can come in contact with, no matter what age we are. Excuse me a moment. And we all need godly wisdom when we face this time of temptation, especially in days when all restraints appear to be lifted. Solomon's own experience taught him the ruin that an ungodly or immoral woman can bring to the man who falls victim to her temptations. Because he failed to listen to God's commandments, the 700 wives and 300 concubines he amassed led him far from where God wanted him to be. Oh, that today we had the wisdom of Joseph of the Old Testament, who was faced with this same temptation from the wife of Potiphar, and we read, he left his cloak in hand and ran out of the house. He was not going to hang around and be subjected to that. I think I can almost imagine the Apostle Paul applauding in agreement as he said to his young friend Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Solomon came to another conclusion that day, but the way he expressed it would, if he used that same terminology today, get him into great strife. He said, only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but not one woman. How's that grab you, ladies? If John were to stand up in a school assembly and say that, he would be thrown out of this court, well and truly. They would blame him, they'd be branded as biased, discriminatory, misogynist and all sorts of things. But Solomon doesn't go on to blame God, but the human race in general. He says, I find this, God created people to be virtuous. They have each turned to follow their own downward path. How true that is. The problem goes right back to the Garden of Eden, where human beings created virtuous, rebelled against God and told God to get lost and we want to go our own way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Solomon said, a wise person chooses the right road, a fool takes the wrong one. And in Matthew's gospel, of course, we have that well-known verse, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Ah, dear, doesn't it break your heart to think of the millions of people who are going on the road to destruction with not a thought for God in the world. Solomon continues his discourse on wisdom by comment on our civic duties to society. He says, obey the king, since you vowed to God that you would. Don't try to avoid doing your duty, and don't stand with those who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. He says it's wise to submit to the authority, like the king's rule. And who could argue with him? He was the king, and he had all the power. And his advice for us today, we should submit to the governing authorities that God has placed in our lives, such as parents, pastors, government officials, because God put them in place for our good. Those of us with godly wisdom should know that Solomon's words from long ago are in full agreement with New Testament teaching, which Peter wrote, for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king is head of the state or officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those that do wrong and to honour those that do right. It is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honour the emperor. That last verse brings back memories for me. Way back in my primary school days, which was just a little while ago, the Queensland Assemblies in those days had youth activities called Boys' Rally and Girls' Rally. I don't know whether you ever had such things down here, but they had. And I used to go to Boys' Rally, and every time we had to stand at attention and repeat the motto. Had we been American, we probably would have had a hand on our heart, but we had to repeat the motto, which was that verse 17 there, but of course from the King James Version. And every week we'd have to say, honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God and honour the king. Don't know if we ever knew who this mysterious brotherhood were that we were supposed to love, but we could see here what they are. But I can't remember what happened in the program, but I can't forget that motto. It's stuck in my heart. And what a thought for today, for people to show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God and honour the king. This is a big one. How can people avoid what they don't know is going to happen? None of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle. And in the face of death, wickedness will certainly not rescue the wicked. Solomon spends a lot of time thinking about what he calls that dark battle that we all have to face. His father, King David, wrote about it when he talked about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. To use illustration from the Bible Project video of Ecclesiastes, he reminds us, no matter whether we're wise or foolish or rich or poor, we're all going to die. It's something we have to face, our own death. This undeniable fact challenges us to think deeply about our own priorities and values, and should encourage us to reassess how we spend our time and resources before we have to face our own death. Of course, Solomon had never heard of Jesus Christ and what he would do in centuries to come to defeat the power of death. So to him, death was still a dark battle. I am blown away by the outstanding faith of that old patriarch Job, who lived a few hundred years before Solomon, who somehow had the knowledge and understanding of God and had the wisdom to exclaim, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed by this thought. Not such a dark battle for Job, was it? And it shouldn't be for us who know Jesus Christ as Saviour. However, we do need godly wisdom to choose to follow Jesus in the first place and find out how he can give you victory over this dark battle of death. And Paul picked it up in Corinthians. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've wisely discovered this for yourself in giving your life to Jesus, then you might agree with that Solomon's one-liner in chapter 7, that the day you die is better than the day you were born. For those who know the Lord, what a day that's going to be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. As the song says, oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Anyone remember the name of D.L. Moody? Well, you're not very old. Oh, some do. That's good. D.L. Moody was a very forthright evangelist in the 1800s with a lot of godly wisdom. And he certainly wasn't afraid of that dark battle. Powerful evangelist who worked with his song leader, Ira Sankey. That's it. My mind. In fact, Elizabeth and I would have grown up using the Sankey's Sacred Songs and Solos, a book about that thick with a thousand of them. Moody said, someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I should be more alive than I am now. I should have gone up higher. That is all, out of this world, and out of this old clay tenement into a house that's immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like his glorious body. Ah, the confidence he had because of the godly wisdom he had to accept what Jesus had to say. I'm not altogether in agreement with some of Solomon's writings. He said here, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Seems a bit hard, doesn't it? I cannot fully agree with his bland statement that the dead know nothing, or even though I know what he means. Sure, our bodies remain in the grave where they know nothing. But the Bible teaches us that for believers, our spirit goes to be with God. Paul then said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there is a biblical example in the book of Revelation of such spirits interacting with and asking God questions. And there are other examples, but we're not going to pursue that any further. I certainly don't agree, of course, that Christians who have died, that they have no further reward. But of course, Solomon had no idea of what the New Testament reveals to us regarding the future for those who know Jesus Christ. I can agree with the fact that their name is forgotten. My wife has been gone for 25 years, and apart from our immediate family, very few would remember much about her these days. However, I am assured that she has never been and never will be forgotten by God. I think of God's words through Isaiah, where he said, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion? Oh, she may forget, but I will not forget you. God says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. My wife and millions of others who have died have never been forgotten by God. As he carries on, he seems to have a change of heart, and I can almost see a touch of humour in the preacher's words here. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. Enjoy life with your wife who you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. He previously had said, life is utterly meaningless and our common destiny is death, but almost he's saying, forget about all that, go out and have a good time. Life is a precious and extraordinary gift from God. It's a journey filled with joy, challenges, triumphs, and lessons. In the midst of our daily routines and responsibilities, it's essential to take a moment to celebrate the beauty and the blessings of life. And the Bible agrees. In Psalm it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The Bible also provides us with wisdom, inspiration, and encouragement to appreciate and rejoice in this gift of life. Do it now, says Solomon, before you, like everybody else, find your life ending in death. Perhaps Solomon took a break from writing and woke up on a new day. Lots of people feel more enthusiastic at the light of dawn. From here on, Solomon gives advice to both young and old, but still retaining that pessimistic outlook. He says, life is sweet. How pleasant to see a new day dawning. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice at every day of their life. So he looks at life, and to him, it looks good. With that encouragement, which comes here in the middle, young people, it's wonderful to be young, he adds this warning. Remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. And that's a warning not only for young people, but for people of my age as well. Many young people these days feel that their life is their own and they can do what they want with no consequences whatsoever. However, there will be a day of reckoning before God for all of us. And if we're wise, we will let that influence what we choose for our day-by-day activities. So we come to the last chapter of his book. Excuse me a moment. Solomon continues to exhort young people, but at the same time, he gives a very depressing view of old age. He starts off with his exhortation, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. In the other version, it says, remember your Creator. Memory's a wonderful thing. And young people should remember that God is the creator, the giver of life and all that goes with it. And this is difficult for people of this day and age who have been taught from childhood that there's no such thing as a creator. Everything just devolved. They need godly wisdom to question what they're told and to accept the truth of God's word. And so do their parents, and I think of all your young parents over there, need godly wisdom how you're going to convince your children that what they're teaching in school is wrong and it's not according to God's word. He says they should accept life from the Creator's hand and enjoy it as he intended. The opportunity to do so may have passed by the time old age comes. And then he looks at old age. No, not you, Paul. You're not old enough yet. But he gets a bit depressing, really, he says. Remember him before the light of the sun, moon and stars is dimmed to your old eyes and the rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs start to tremble and before your shoulders stoop. Remember him before your teeth stop grinding and before your eyes see dimly. Remember him before the door of life's opportunity is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you come fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at that at your funeral. Isn't that encouraging? The writer pictures old age as a rundown house in a cold, dark winter. The old person, now at the end of his life, is shaky, bent, half blind, half deaf, unable to sleep well, fearful of heights, afraid to walk along the street. He's lost all desire for life's pleasures. Finally, death overtakes him. To me, this is a very sad depiction of deterioration of health and the abilities of those growing old. I don't think there's any of our old people who have got to that state yet, so some of my dear friends might think I'm well on the way, but we'll worry about that later. Solomon keeps stressing of all ages to remember God, and what an important thing that is. You know, some old people, such as Solomon described, love to sit and think about and remember and talk about all their ailments, their difficulties, their ailments. As an older person, I can think of a lot better things to remember than that. How God has blessed me over the years, to remember how all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Hopefully the words of Psalm 92 could be true for me and others in my age group, that we can still bear fruit in old age. Perhaps there's still something we can do for God no matter what age we are, despite what Solomon might have thought of old age. Now he reaches the conclusion of the whole thing. At the end of his long deliberation, he said, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God, obey his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The chapter finishes with this conclusion. So fearing God and keeping his commandments seems to be the ultimate purpose of living. Everything else we can do in this world is seemingly meaningless. Fearing God indicates a deep reverence and respect for God's will and a desire to live according to his principles. There's also the reminder there of a day reckoning still to come. Solomon's conclusion is similar to that of the prophet Micah, who wrote in his book, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? It's not rocket science, is it? He's not asking us to do some amazing thing that has never been done before, but to fear God, obey his commandments, justice, love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. All this takes godly wisdom. As we've thought about the wisdom of Solomon, we're reminded that he is not the only one needing wisdom, but we need it also to make the right decisions. And as James said, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If anyone is looking at and wants to know more about discovering the meaning of life, I could recommend that book, Why Are You Here? By John Blanchard. I found it's a very good book for teenagers and for their parents to sit and talk together. So as I conclude, I say, may you seek godly wisdom in your life, and may God bless you, each one.